thank you that you're in our presence. And Lord, tonight we come to you with eager hearts. We come, Lord, to you with hearts that are eager to hear what you have to say to us. We ask you to sustain us with your word. We ask you to enlighten our eyes that we might see wonderful things from your law. Lord, I'm reminded of the verse that says, in your light we see light. Lord, we need you to enlighten us tonight, to illuminate our hearts. Particularly, Lord, in this psalm that we go over tonight, in this particular area that psalm reveals to us, I just pray, Lord, we take it deep to heart. I pray that we get a new perspective on the world we live in, that we have a new understanding of this particular truth revealed in Psalms. So important. So many, Lord, have been devastated by it. We just pray that you would give us receptive, eager hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like you to turn to Psalm 38. Some of you who are in my Life Changers class will have heard some of this already. Some of it will be a little different. Some of it will be a little similar. Psalm 38. Oh, I hate these things. Everybody got Psalm 38? All right, we're going to start to read together, all right? O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. For your arrows have pierced me and your hand has come down upon me. Because of your wrath there is no health in my body. My bones have no soundness because of my sin. My guilt has overwhelmed me like a burden too heavy to bear. My wounds fester and are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about mourning. My back is filled with searing pain. There is no health in my body. I am feeble and utterly crushed. I groan in anguish of heart. All my longings lie open before the Lord. My sighing is not hidden from Him. My heart pounds, my strength fails me, even the light is gone from my eyes. My friends and companions avoid me because of my wounds. My neighbors stay far away. Those who seek my life set their trap. Those who would harm me talk of my ruin. All day long they plot deception. I am like a deaf man who cannot hear, like a mute who cannot open his mouth. I have become like a man who does not hear, whose mouth can offer no reply. I wait for you, O Lord, you will answer, O Lord my God. For I said, do not let them gloat or exalt themselves over me when my foot slips. For I am about to fall, and my pain is ever with me. I confess my iniquity, I am troubled by my sin. Many are those who are my vigorous enemies. Those who hate me without reason are numerous. Those who repay my good with evil slander me when I pursue what is good. O Lord, do not forsake me. Be not far from me. O my God, come quickly to help me. O Lord, my Savior. Psalms is a very interesting book. I've shared tidbits with you, and I'm sure you've realized so many things as you've begun reading the book of Psalms. A lot of what Psalms talks about are the enemies of David, the enemies of God. And a lot of what Psalm talks about is about putting your trust in God and the loving kindness of God. Another aspect that Psalm reveals us about our society and about life and about the human experience is the devastation of sin. The absolute destructive power of sin. I wrote a little thought down here. Sin hurts, sin kills. The world is one big lie. Sin hurts, sin kills. The world is one big lie. And I want to talk with you about that tonight. David, it just in all honesty here, David was a man just like any other man. He loved the Lord, but he also blew it very, very bad. David's sins were not just private little things. They were very large. They were very big. And they were very devastating. I'd like you to turn for a moment this evening to Proverbs 14. Keep Psalm 38 in mind and turn to Proverbs 14. Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12 says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And I wrote this down. We might think something's right, it might even feel right, but it could cost you your life. Sin is the most deceptive, powerful, destructive force on our planet, and it hurts people really bad. And it ruins lives. It leaves devastation in its path. David, if you flip back to Psalm 38, he just talks about the effect of sin in his life. He says, I don't have health in my body. I don't feel any soundness in my bone. I feel overwhelmed by a burden that I can't even bear. My wounds fester because of my folly. And are loathsome because of my sinful folly. I am bowed down and brought very low. All day long I go about. In mourning, my back is filled with searing pain. There's no health in my body. I have to be honest with you. One of the things that came to mind when I was reading this is AIDS. One of the things that came to mind as I was reading this is the consequences of perversion. We have found so many treatments to gonorrhea, to VD, to syphilis. It used to be syphilis would kill you, would drive you mad, it would eat your brain out. Then we found a cure for that. Now it's AIDS. One way or another, sin will catch up to us. And it will devastate a person's life. Every disease, everything that we have on this planet that destroys is because of sin. Now, not always because of just that individual sin, just because sin reigns on this planet. And one day we will be liberated from the effects and the consequences of sin. But I want to talk with you honestly tonight and realistically about what I deal with on almost an everyday basis. Often people wonder, what does a pastor do? You know, what does Mark do? And other guys do. Do they just kind of show up, share a little thought, and then play golf all day, you know? Kind of like, you know, best if you need to be a pastor, you get to spend all that time with your family, all the time with your wife, all the time with your kids, etc., etc. Well, I'm going to pop your bubble. Most of what I do, besides either preparing to share or sharing, is dealing with the effects of sin in a multitude of people's lives on a regular basis. Sometimes it might be 5 or 6 hours a day by phone. One person after another, after another, after another. We deal in the business of trying to put people's lives back together, help them get back together after sin has taken a toll on their life because of the choices they've made. I can't tell you how many times I've hung up a phone with tears in my eyes because the individual I just talked to refused to listen to sound wisdom and I know is going to devastate their life by a foolish choice. I'd like you to turn to Proverbs chapter 5. And then when you get to Proverbs 5, you can write this verse down, verse 7 through 14, but I want to read it to you out of the Living Proverbs. So it won't sound very much like what you have there. This is Proverbs chapter 5. In verse 7. Approximately the first 7 chapters of Proverbs are stern warnings to young men and women. Young men, listen to me and never forget what I'm about to say. Run from her, don't go near her house, lest you fall to her temptation and lose your honor, and give the remainder of your life to the cruel and merciless, lest strangers obtain your wealth and you become a slave of foreigners, lest afterwards you groan in anguish and in shame when syphilis consumes your body, and you say, oh, if only I had listened. If only I had not demanded my own way. Oh, why wouldn't I take advice? Why was I so stupid? For now I must face public disgrace. This passage can apply to a multitude of things in our life. How many phone calls I get dealing with someone whose basic, their whole income is going for child support to 5 different wives. How many people I deal with who have given in to pornography, to temptation, to immorality, and they don't seem to be able to overcome the guilt and the effects on their marriage, the effects on their personal life, and it devastates their world. How many of us don't take serious the choices that we make in our thought life, in our faith, and we toy around with sin. And I want to share something very clearly with you tonight. Sin will ravage your life even if you're a Christian. You'll die, you'll go to heaven. But your life on this planet, if you don't make good choices can have unbelievable consequences in your life. Turn to Proverbs chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you out of the Living Proverbs. The Living Bible is one of my favorite versions of the Bible. It cuts through all the fat, cuts through all the muck, and just boom, it just lays it on the line. And for me, I'm the kind of individual, I need that. My heart at times really needs the straightforwardness of Kenneth Taylor, the man who paraphrased the Living Bible. Now I'm going to start with verse 20 in Proverbs 1. Wisdom shouts in the streets for a hearing. She calls out to the crowds along Main Street and to the judges in their courts and to everyone in all the land. You simpletons, she cries. How long will you go on being fools? How long will you scoff at wisdom and fight the facts? Come here and listen to me. I'll pour out the spirit of wisdom upon you and make you wise. I have called you so often, but you still don't come. I have pleaded, but all in vain. For you have spurned my counsel and reproof. Someday you'll be in trouble, and I'll laugh. Mock me, will you? I'll mock you. When a storm of terror surrounds you, and when you are engulfed by anguish and distress, then I will not answer your cry for help. It will be too late, though you search for me ever so anxiously. For you closed your eyes to the facts and did not choose to reverence and trust God. And you turned your back on me, spurning my advice. That is why you must eat the bitter fruit of having your own way and experience the full terror of the pathway you have chosen. For you turned away from me to death. Your own complacency will kill you. Fools. Fools. And I read these things, and I'll tell you, I have in my life two aspects of motivation in my life. I have what I call, I've shared this with you before, but I want to drive this home again tonight. I have what I call in my life positive positives. They are positive motivational things. For example, the goodness of God. God loves me. God forgives me. God works everything for good. I have these promises, and I go over them in my mind. Now, 20 years following the Lord, they're almost second nature to me. They're imprinted on my heart. They're imprinted on my mind. I also have positive negatives. Negative things that direct me in a positive manner. And they are things that scare me. They are things that bring fear to my heart. They are things that warn me. They are things that frighten me. And those are these kind of things that I just read to you in Proverbs chapter 1. Or in Proverbs chapter 5. You know what's very interesting? Men, in Proverbs chapter 5, right after the verse that I read, I'm going to show you this. Proverbs chapter 5, and it says, For now I must face public disgrace. Drink from your own well, my son. Be faithful and true to your wife. Why should you beget children with women of the street? Why share your children with those outside your home? Let your manhood be a blessing. Rejoice in the wife of your youth. Let her charms and tender embrace satisfy you. Let her love alone fill you with delight. Why delight yourself with a prostitute embracing what isn't yours? For God is closely watching, and He weighs carefully everything you do. The wicked man is doomed by his own sins. They are ropes that catch him and hold him. He shall die because he will not listen to the truth. He has let himself be led away into incredible folly. And I'll tell you what, you don't think I've been tempted with other women? Then you don't live on the same planet I do. You have a false impression of me as a man. I have temptations just like other people have temptations. And this scares me to death. To imagine the ruin that would come to the thousands of people who have believed on Christ because of me. The decimation, the doubt that would fill their minds, causing them to stumble. What would happen to the wife that I love because of one stupid moment of sin? What would happen to my children? The possibilities that could happen, and their doubt of God, and their loss of respect towards me. I lose my job. A whole lot of things in the Bible that scare me and keep me pressing after God and seeking after God. Let alone the emotional devastation. For the Bible says in Corinthians that he who joins himself to a prostitute becomes one with her. That's why it's so hard emotionally to overcome, even though you're not still involved in it. It makes an imprint on your soul. It makes an imprint, and it takes years to overcome. and you fight and you fight and you try to get close to the mate of your life, and it's challenging and it takes work and it's very difficult. And you try to reestablish trust. And I deal with people on a fairly regular basis who have been involved in affairs, and it's devastating. I've been involved on a fairly regular basis with young single men and women, or old single men and women who have been immoral. And they're devastated by it. It doesn't just disappear, you know, just right away, just because you know the Lord. The Lord forgives. The Lord's love and mercy is new every day. The Lord works it all for good. But you're going to have to face some things that happen when we go down those paths. I want to show you how deceived our world is. You know, you would think these things are so obvious. You would think that these things are so obvious, and they are obvious. But mankind has allowed themselves to be led away into incredible folly deliberately, not because they're ignorant cows, but because they have decided to become ignorant cows. About 2 weeks ago, my wife and I went out on a date. One of the things we like to do, we don't do it every time we go out on a date, but one of the things we like to do is we like to go to a movie. So we went to see Legends of the Fall. I have two new names for that movie. Liabilities of the Fall or Casualties of the Fall, whichever one you want to pick. It's touted as this extraordinary movie, you know, this epic movie, and it's on the top of the charts right now as far as filmgoers go, and everybody wants to go see Brad Pitt, and it's just, you know, got all these marvelous actors and actresses in it. And I did not anticipate how this movie would affect me. I had no idea that I would be so repulsed by it. Because, to be honest with you, that movie represents everything I used to believe. Everything. Absolutely everything. The outdoors, the free spirit, the rebel. Tristan, who is Brad Pitt. I'm going to tell you a little bit of the story tonight. If I ruin the movie for you, I'm sorry. All right? Basically, no one's ever going to tell you this. No one's ever going to tell you this. All right, so I'm going to tell you this. Basically, the whole story is about the devastation of sin and making pathetic choices and how those choices affect other innocent people. That's what the whole movie's about. Oh no, Mark, it's about romance and love and it's just so cool. Well, yeah, that's what they want you to think. And that's what I used to think. So Anthony Hopkins, excuse me, I've been sick. This is my 16th day. So you keep praying for me. I count. I write down on my calendar, sick today, sick today. I do, I really do. Then I can look back and see how many trials I really had all year long. Anyway, this whole movie is set in the great mountains of Montana, which is my love. Absolutely my love. The mountains, my love. And Anthony Hopkins is the father. And he's got three sons, Alfred, Tristan, and Samuel. Samuel's the youngest, Tristan's the middle, Alfred's the oldest. And when these boys are real young, and Anthony Hopkins is fighting in the Indian Wars, and he quits fighting. He's appalled by what the government is doing to the Indians, and he makes friends with one particular Indian, and they go off, and he takes his family, he throws his gun down, he leaves the service, walks away from it, and he goes as far away as he can over the mountains, and he lives in Montana, builds this house that any one of us here would die to live in. It's not your normal cabin, believe me. It's an unbelievable place. Okay, so right away you're just kind of sucked into this movie. And he's got these three small boys, but Tristan is the wild one. He's out there in nature. He's out there wanting to do this. He's grown up. This Indian kind of becomes his surrogate father. The mother, for a while, lives there, but decides she can't take living on the plains. She doesn't want to live there, so she leaves and moves to Boston. Sin number one. She leaves her family. Anthony Hopkins, who knows whether, you know, he was sensitive to his wife's needs or not. We don't really know. She takes off. So the boys now begin growing without a mother. He refuses to leave the mountains, so they stay there. And then they start this weird, bizarre relationship of writing back and forth to one another. That's kind of how their marriage goes. So these boys grow up, et cetera, and it shows a few of the things they do. And then, boom, you jump ahead, and Samuel has been off at Harvard. These boys are all very close. They're as close as you can get. They look out for one another. They're each other's best friends. Okay? And so Samuel goes off to Harvard. He comes back with the most gorgeous woman you can imagine. I mean, Julia Ormond is stunning in this picture. She walks off. She's basically just every guy's dream. Her hair is all fluffy and ruffly, and she looks great in her little pants riding on the horse. And it's so romanticized that it made me want to puke, because real life is never like that. So the whole movie just starts sucking you in. See? So of course the other two brothers are stunned when they see her. She just knocks you off her feet. She's just debutante, knows everything, knows how to play the piano. She does everything. She can ride the horse. She can lasso the cows. She just, you know, she can do it all. Right? But she loves Samuel. See, Samuel's the young guy. So they're living out on the cabin, and they're engaged, and they're going to be getting married. And so it just shows them going through the routines of life. Well, World War I has started, and Samuel really wants to go fight. He's hungry for glory. He's hungry for honor. He feels it's his duty to fight. His father does all that he can to dissuade him, to tell him it's not your war, to tell him the downside of war. Finally, he announces to his father, "I'm not listening. I'm going." Well, Alfred joins him and says, "I'm going too. I feel responsibility." So Tristan goes. All three of the brothers go. Tristan goes basically to look out for Samuel. So they go over and they fight this war. It's a bloody war. Well, I mean, you know, you really see how graphic war is. In that, well, you never really capture it because you can't smell it. Someday when they come out with a movie with smell, it'll be stunning and repulsive. But it shows them fighting and all. Well, problem number two. He rebelled against his father's advice. His father knew what he was talking about. He didn't listen. So he goes over to war. And of course in war, people die. People get hurt. Samuel goes off on this reconnaissance mission. At the moment that Tristan left it, he takes another guy's place and he goes up to the front lines. At that time, they were using mustard gas. It has a paralyzing effect on your body. And he's on the front lines and someone comes in the tent because Tristan's visiting Alfred. Alfred got hurt, so he's visiting. And someone comes in and says, "Your brother left. Your brother's gone on this mission." So he gets on a horse, of course. You know, this is so far out. He gets on a horse. He was riding through. The bombs are blowing off. Bombs are blowing off here. You know, bam, bam. People are shooting, bam. But of course, he doesn't get hurt because he's the indestructible one. Rebels always are. And finally, he sees his brother, and his brother's caught in some barbed wire. And just as he's running to get his brother, a couple of German Kaiser guys with the little funny hats put this Gatling machine gun, and they just blow him to smithereens. He goes wild. He returns to his Indian roots, and he becomes the first ranger, whatever you call him, Navy SEAL, and he cuts his brother's heart out because that's the Indian way. And he paints blood on his face, and he goes and he starts scalping guys at night. See? And he gets totally bonkers. He's just totally gone. So the war ends. He sends his brother's heart home in a box. That's all that's left of him. Sends it home in a box. Alfred comes home, but, okay, He just goes off gallivanting. He can't face life yet. So he goes off gallivanting. So Alfred falls in love with whatever. Susanna, that's her name. Susanna, I forgot her name. Susanna. But she doesn't know if she should love him or not. Samuel just died. And then Tristan shows back up and ruins everything. And jealousy starts between the brothers. Because she's always kind of like Tristan. And you can tell it from the moment she meets, even when she's engaged to Samuel, that she didn't guard her heart, and she started romanticizing about this guy, and she loves Tristan. So they have this little affair going on right in the house of their father. And Alfred goes into a rage, lays into Tristan. "How are you going to marry her? How did you do this just to ruin my life?" And he moves out of the house, and he goes to the city. So you see them, they're sleeping together, and then they're sitting in this little hot spring together, looking like everything's great, then Tristan spaces out again. And he leaves. She tells him, "I'll wait for you forever." He takes off, gives his life to meaninglessness and nothing, and killing and and big game hunter and out on the sea. Makes it all look so glorious, which it is not. And then finally he writes back, all we had was dead as I am dead. Marry another. Well, what happens is the father has this massive stroke because of the anger and the hatred and the bitterness of the family. And Alfred comes to talk to before he has a stroke about becoming a senator. And as he's walking out, Susanna is sitting on the porch just receiving a letter that says, all we had is dead, as I am dead, marry another. And Alfred's reading the letter, trying to comfort him. The father walks out and assumes that he's trying to have an affair with the girl Tristan's going to marry. He flies into a rage. He doesn't think. His anger has unbelievable consequences. The father and the son hate each other. He hands him the letter, says, read what your swine little Tristan has done to her. And he walks into the room, and he can't take it, and he has a stroke. And overnight, all of his hair turns white. And his life is ruined because of someone else's sin. Alfred goes to town. Well, the years go by, and Tristan never comes home. So finally, Alfred and her get married. And you know, in her heart, she just did it because there was nothing else to do. Finally, Tristan comes home. All of life has changed. She's married to somebody else. He falls in love with a little Indian girl that was raised on their little cabin, plantation, whatever you want to call it, who grew up and always said she'd marry him someday. He's finally settled down and living happily ever after, except that he's bootlegging whiskey illegally to make money because the cattle prices have all fallen out. All seems really good. The father's really behind it. Says, screw the government. Screw the government. They took your brother. They took me. They ruined my life. Screw the government. Bootleg whiskey. One day he's coming home because some other guys told him, you better quit it or we're gonna kill you. He comes home from a little fair where he finally, for the first time, runs into Susanna and Alfred. They haven't spoken to one another, seen each other. First time they've seen his two little children, Tristan House's two little children. It's a very touching moment. You can see the pain and the anguish. The acting is extraordinary. And you can see the anguish going on in their hearts. And then they leave. And as they're going home, Tristan and this Indian, old man Indian, and his wife and two sons, they're met by a cop who protects these other bootleggers. And there's this big cliff, and they shoot off the machine gun to get their attention. And basically, they're going to beat him up and take his whiskey from him. Except when they shot off the gun, all of a sudden you hear his wife's mother screaming, and one of the bullets ricocheted and killed her. Totally, totally takes you by surprise. You can't imagine any more tragedies going to happen in this movie. Of course, he blames them, but it's his fault because he was doing something illegal. It wasn't their fault. It was his fault. He shouldn't have been bootlegging. And the whole movie goes this way and ends up, and it's the most repulsive movie that I've ever seen. It's really true. I'm just being very honest with you. Yet it's so romantic, and it's so incredible, and it's so beautiful. And you see, I walked away thinking to myself, the world I live in is so pathetic. They are so blind. They are so ignorant. This is not only is it not enviable, but it is so destructive. And you know, I deal with people in this congregation every day whose lives are no different than that movie. A few weeks ago, Presumed Innocent was on Sunday night. Remember, with Harrison Ford? He has this little tryst with this attractive lawyer. Devastates his wife. Devastates their marriage, their relationship. She ends up killing this guy, you know, but you don't know it till the end of the movie. And I just walked away thinking to myself, man, I'll tell you, Hollywood sure makes sin look wonderful. Hollywood sure makes sin look fun. Wouldn't it be fun? It'd be so much fun. And I remember this, I used to think this. This is exactly what I used to think. I'm going to be a rebel. I'm going to go live up in a cabin. I'm going to live with women. All I want is guitar. My guitar, no people, just a woman. She leaves, I get another woman. Just make love all day, play my guitar, live in the mountains, just hang out and chop wood. That's the truth. I'm just being very honest with you. That's exactly what I used to think. I don't think that anymore. I don't think that anymore. But you know, our world doesn't want to hear about responsibility. Our world doesn't want to hear about righteousness. Our world wants us to keep paying out of our pocket for the willful rebellion and the sin of millions of people every day in this country. And it's ruining their lives. And it's ruining Christians' lives. And I know many Christians that are devastated today because they would not turn their ear to wisdom. They wouldn't listen. And you know, sometimes you may think, Mark, that movie, I'd never do anything like that in a movie. You might not. You know what you might do? You might neglect this book. In your apathy and your complacency, you're too busy. You might neglect your thought life. You sow a thought, you reap an action. Turn to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 7. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, it says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up." There is a universal law here that God wants you and I as believers to understand. If you neglect your soul, if you sow to the flesh, what do we mean when we say sow to the flesh? If you continue just gravitating to the things the flesh always wants, you always take the easy way, you always do the fun things, you always fill your life with amusement, you're lazy. Listen, let's be honest. Laziness is fun. It is not fun in the purest sense to be disciplined, to be diligent, to persevere, to do what you're supposed to do. It is far more fun to lay around and be slothful. And I'll tell you a little secret. Whether you realize it or not, and I don't say this to offend anyone, I don't. I just think we've got to face the truth. America is literally dying physically because they're sitting on their butt all the time. America's lives, Americans are facing high cholesterol, blood pressure, all kinds of physical ailments because they would rather have fun sitting on their behind than being diligent to take care of the body God gave them. But even worse than that is what people do and do not do with their soul, with their mind. I know people who are consumed with what goes into their body. Everything's no fat or low fat. Everything's natural. Everything is this, but they don't give a second thought to the pollution of their mind. They don't give a second thought to the thought life that they sow, to the mental pollution that goes on. And you know the Bible specifically commands us in Colossians, set your mind on things above, not on things of this earth. But it's a command. To not obey the Bible's commands is to sin. To sin is not to go out and kill somebody. That is sin. To sin is not to go out and get drunk. That is sin. To sin is not to go out and be immoral. That is sin. To sin is also not to do what the Bible tells you to do. We don't often think in those terms. We don't realize that by neglecting, becoming complacent with the Scriptures, we pay a price. But let me tell you who else pays a price. Your kids pay a price. Your mate pays a price. Our sins are never private. They'll always come back to affect not only us, but those around us that we love. I can't tell you how many times I've been on the phone with a parent, a mother, father, who now has teenagers. And I've known them since they didn't have teenagers. And they were in the sessions when we gave them God's advice on raising their family. They were in the sessions when we talked about training your child in the way they should go in disciplining. They were in those sessions. They were sitting in the front row, smiling from ear to ear. And today their kids want nothing to do with them. And their kids are rebelling. and they cry in tears. They call crying. They call in pain, tremendous pain. And you know what? I don't have any answers. There aren't any answers. You sow 13 or 14 years of neglect in your kids. You don't take God serious as a mom and dad. You don't follow the ways of God. You don't deal with your children with grace and kindness. You don't get off your spiritual duff and do something with your walk with God. And your kids will pay the price. And the Bible has no answer once they're beyond their youth. All you can possibly do is hope and pray and hope and pray that the prodigal returns. I remember hearing a program with Chuck Swindoll, and Chuck Swindoll is much older than I. He's dealt with far more people than I have, maybe ever will deal with. And he said, I had a man come into my office one time. I've known him for 20 years. He came into my office, very successful businessman, one of the wealthiest men I've ever known. He came into my office, shut the door, and he began to cry. And cried, never seen him cry ever before. He said, Chuck, it's my 18-year-old daughter. I just don't know what to do. She runs around. She stays out late at night. She's sleeping around. We brought her to church. We did the things we thought we were supposed to do. Why did God let me down? What's gone wrong? What am I going to do? And Chuck looked back at his friend. They were not only his part of his congregation, it was his friend. And he said, Bob, bringing her to church wasn't enough. You didn't take church home. And I talked to you about it over the years, man to man. And I'm being real honest with you, Bob. The Bible has no answers now. All you can hope and pray is that your child, through the pain of life, that it'll break them down and they'll have the fill of their ways and they'll repent. That's hard medicine, isn't it? That's hard, man. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear that stuff. I've talked to husbands and wives who have neglected their wife. They've neglected their husband. I don't want to submit. I don't like what the Bible says. And they wonder why they have these problems. Husband, I don't want to love her. I don't feel like I love her anymore. Dealing with a man recently told me that. He said, I don't love her anymore. He wanted me to tell him what to do. He said, well, after he talked to me for an hour, I said, you really want to know? He said, I really want to know. I said, you need to go back home and do it anyway. I don't care if you don't love her. The Bible says to love her. You need to start obeying God. Love her like Christ loved the church. And care for her and rekindle your love and look out for her interests first and value her and appreciate her and put her needs first. The easiest way to affair-proof your marriage is to love your wife. Respect your husband. But we don't do it, you know. I was doing this series, you know, on guarding your heart. And I got to tell you, I go home sometimes after these messages, and I don't go home jumping for joy. I go home in tears. Because I know the majority of my audience didn't take this seriously today. They were dead. They were dull. And if I had sold this as a seminar and they'd have paid $500 to come, there'd have been more enthusiasm and receptivity in that crowd today, and they got it for nothing. In my heart, I tell you, brother and sister, I go back and as pastors, we pray, and we pray over your lives. Because this book will keep you safe. You know what? You know what it says right here at the end of this verse, in end of chapter 1, Proverbs, it says, after your own complacency will kill you, it says, but all who listen to me shall live in peace and safety unafraid. Peace and safety unafraid. I had someone ask me recently, my daughter will be 15 soon, probably, you know, thinking about getting a permit, and then 16. And I was going through the grocery line one time, and because I shop with the girls, and sometimes Jeremy comes, he's the bagger, and we kind of do it as a team. And this woman said to me, you know, I forget how she stated the question. It was something like, you know, you're going to keep doing the shopping like this, all of you together? I said, no, one day I'm going to, you know, when the kids get their license, I'm going to let them have the van and they're going to do all the grocery shopping and then come down and do it. She said, you mean you trust your kids? And I looked her in the eye and I said, ma'am, I couldn't raise kids that I trusted. I have no business having kids. No business whatsoever. I trust my daughter. And I trust my son. They're not screw-ups. They may make mistakes. When you're driving early, you know, you may make a misjudgment. I've been in 3 or 4 accidents. And I've had my share of speeding tickets. Everybody makes mistakes. But I trust my kids. And I'll tell you, men and women, it is so important that you understand that you don't neglect the life of your soul. And that as you're reading through the book of Psalms, you know, if anything you should take note of is the care with which the psalmist watched over his soul. And even then, there was times David neglected his soul and neglected his life. This is another warning to me. I want to tell you something. I can't live on the past. I can't live on the fact that people go, oh, Mark, you know, you've won these victories for God, and I think you're this, and I think you're that. It doesn't mean anything. David killed Goliath. David was the king, and he stole another man's wife and had him killed. Even great men and great women of God who are walking with God, if they're not very diligent and very careful, can fall prey to the strong deception, the intoxication of the lie of sin. It's so intoxicating, isn't it? It's so intoxicating. I ask how many young single men and women I'll have, you know, they want advice on getting married, and I want to make it very clear, we do not control people's marriages in this church. I don't track people down if I'm not going to get married. What are you doing? You didn't get any advice. They have to talk to me. That's between you and God. I hope you make the right decision. But if people ask me for advice and they want it, then I give it to them. And I've watched many young men and women make some real foolish decisions because of what they call love. And they didn't use their head and they didn't use their heart, their righteous heart, their soul heart as they sought the Word of God. They were simply tired of being single. They were simply in love with the idea of getting married, and this person was convenient, and they thought it was love, and they got married, and well, some of them are no longer here. Some of them have gotten divorced. Some of them are trying to recover. You know, we try. I want you to know this. I'm not saying these things because I'm not down on anybody. This church is here to help people recover, to help them grow. That is my mission in life. Well, I want to show you my personal mission in life found in Isaiah chapter 61. It's really all of our mission. I guess it just depends on how personally you want to take it. But in Isaiah 61, it says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair." And I believe this is my personal life vision, to deal with brokenhearted people, people who have been in bondage, who have been tied down to something, who don't feel free, who feel like they're in the dark, who mourn, who grieve, who struggle with discouragement and despair, who walk around with low self-esteem. Sin will do that to you. It'll eat you out from the inside out. But God's just the opposite. As you sow to your walk with the Lord, as you sow to righteousness, even though, brother and sister, don't misunderstand, it's the hardest thing in the world. You'll always feel like you're rowing uphill. I have been rowing uphill for 20 years of my life. I'm still rowing uphill, just got a little stronger. I just built some spiritual muscles. Some of the things that I struggle with as a younger man, they aren't quite so intense now at 38. But I never forget the verse that says, "Take heed, Mark, when you think you stand, lest you fall flat on your face." So even though lust may not be the struggle that it was for me at 25, I'm never unaware of how quickly it can wrap itself around you if you give it the time, if you give it the day, you start to romanticize it, think about it, fantasize about it. Pretty soon you're hooked and it's hard to break the habit. It might be worry for you, it might be fear. I mean, did you know that worry is sin? The Bible says don't worry. The Bible says don't be afraid. The Bible says rejoice always. You mean, Mark, you mean me being discouraged and having struggles is sin? It sure is. Boy, it would be nice if we saw things so cut and dry. I'm not saying that so you feel guilty. That's not like God said, but to set you free so you can actually go, I don't have to be this way. That's why I'm saying it to you. We're all going to struggle, but as you go, as you make the good choices in your life, as you keep, you know, let me share this with you. I was with some guys this weekend who are small group leaders that I coach. And so we went away to get alone together, to get to know one another, to spend time praying for each other, for the people in our small group, to share struggles, etc. And one of the things that came out in this time together was that some of these guys were just admitting, you know, Mark, my time with the Lord's dry and it's hard and it's sometimes it's not real consistent as I'd like it to be. I'd like it to be more, but it's hard. And I was sitting there thinking for a moment. I thought, you know, I probably never said this to these guys. I probably should share it with them. I probably never said it to you publicly before. So I'll explain this, but just listen to it for a moment, and then I'll explain what I mean. Compared to the world, God is very boring. You should not be surprised when you get bored with prayer. When you're reading through Psalms and going, I don't know what Mark is talking about. This is very boring. I just read 25 Psalms in a row and I got nothing out of it. Anyone ever have that happen? Be honest enough to admit it. I have had that happen. Now let me back up. God is not boring. But our perception of God is that He's boring. And we are so accustomed to the flesh, we are so accustomed to sin, that we are just like the disciples. We could be literally with God. He could have just turned the water into wine. We go into prayer and guess what? It'll be the most challenging thing in your life, and it will be the measure of the man or woman of God that you are as to whether or not you persevere in the simple act of getting with God, whether you feel like it or not. Let me tell you the secret, okay? I don't worry whether I feel like it or not. There are some days I go out with the Lord, oh, and it's just so moving. But I'm more of an emotional person anyway. And I'm very touched. It's very intimate. And I'm singing to the Lord, and I'm worshiping the Lord, and I'm thanking the Lord. It could be for hours. And then I'm just praying and crying out to the Lord, and I walk away feeling so invigorated. And then there's a number of other times that I go out there, and I'm praying, and my mind is thinking about Kathy, and my mind is on the church, but I'm talking but thinking at the same time. You ever had that happen? I don't leave. Key is, I don't leave. I just put in my time. Because I know that if I put in my time today, it will prepare me for my time tomorrow. And it will break down my heart, even though I don't feel like the gristle of my heart's being broken down. Some days, rather than touching your heart, God's breaking down the gristle in your heart. He's kind of carving it away so the heart, the meat, becomes tender. See? And then the next thing you know, you persevere, and one day, as you're walking with the Lord, and you're seeking the Lord, whammo! God speaks to you, and your life changes, and it was worth it all. I want to share a little analogy. I've shared this now three, this is my third time in a row in less than 7 days, but I really want you to understand this. When I was a kid, I had an aunt and uncle that they lived in Cedar Rapids, Iowa. And my uncle worked for Collins Radio. My uncle always had this dream to live on a little acreage, about 20 acres of wooded property with a little pond and wooded property, and just have a few animals and raise his kids there. My uncle is not well-to-do by any means. They live in one of the poor areas of Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a little house there. I remember when I was a kid, we'd go see him. We'd pack the place out. And my uncle finally found his piece of property near Vinton, Iowa, and he bought this piece of land. And he and his wife, in their free time, in the evenings, they would go out and start cutting the trees that they needed for where they were going to put their house. And so they started by cutting the trees and getting in somebody's tractor and getting a chain and pulling the roots out and getting an area cleared. I think that took about a year. I don't know how long it took. It took about a year. Then, he went and he'd rent a backhoe and he'd dig out the hole for the basement and on his off time, evenings, when he could. And then he'd go out and he'd lay some bricks, That wasn't what he did by trade, but he tried and he'd lay some bricks and lay some bricks. And I don't remember how long it took, 2, 3, 4 years. I don't remember exactly. They got it done and they put a little roof floor on top of the basement. And they sold their house to Cedar Evans and they moved into the basement. This is the way you did things, folks, in the olden days. We get our houses built in a month and we think it's too long. So they go out and they live in this basement, right? Well, we go over there for Thanksgiving. And we're all crammed in this basement. I'm thinking, how can anybody live like this? Living in a basement in the kids' rooms. And it's like, it wasn't a real big basement. They were just happy as larks. And when he'd get off work, he'd go upstairs, frame up one side, and frame up the other side. And I don't know how long it took. 5, 10 years. I really don't know how long it took. Finally got their house built. Then they moved in upstairs. Now I want to share something with you. That's the way your walk with God is. Most of you wish right now you had what I had, or you had what someone else who's walked the Lord a long time. It won't come to you that way. It won't come to you like anything else today comes. You don't go microwave your walk for God. You don't go cellular phone-ize your walk with God. You don't go buy your land and 30 days later move into a brand spanking new house with no problems in your walk with God. That isn't how it works. It works like my aunt and uncle. Your free time. We find out if you're faithful. God finds out if you really seek Him. And some days you're going to be up there and you're kicking the dirt and you're thinking, what am I doing on this stinking piece of property? And why am I out here seeking the Lord? Do you keep doing it because you know I need to do this? And you hang in there. And you hang in there. And I want to tell you something. God rewards those who are doggedly determined. And your joy will grow and your strength will grow and your ability, your sensitivity to Christ will grow, but it only happens through time. Time. And you will be bored and you should never feel guilty. That's why I'm saying this. Some of you see, here's how the devil traps you. You go out and you're just a dear-hearted saint. You're going out there, Lord, I really want to seek You. I really want to seek You. And 5 minutes later, you're bored out of your mind. You're thinking, I wished I was watching TV. Or you know what else? Here's what we really think often, especially as workaholics, some of you that fall into this. Yeah. I'll just go do ministry. We rob God by doing Christian things. I'd rather go, I'll go sing in the group, or I'll go minister to the poor, or I'll go call a friend, or I'll go do this or that. And God's saying, no, that isn't how you're going to grow. That isn't how you're going to develop an intimacy with God. I mean, it's good to obey the Lord. Those are things He wants you to do. I'm not knocking that. But you don't do those at the expense of this. But you know often why we do Christian ministry? We do it as a substitute for getting along with God because it's more fun and we feel like we accomplish more and we can check something off our little psychological list. You will often feel like when you've been with God that you've done nothing. You will often feel like when you've been with God you've accomplished nothing, but you have. Brother and sister, you have. You just accomplished consistency. You just accomplished faithfulness. God is working on your spirit and your soul, even though you don't recognize it. And He's setting you up. And one day, He'll be able to clearly speak to you. It's kind of like putting Ma Bell underneath the ocean. He's laying cables, and one day He'll start to be able to speak to you. But right now, we're in the cable laying process. We're in the cable laying process. And He's sensitizing your heart. And the men and women in this room and in this body and in the body of Christ at large who continue that habit sincerely and truthfully, who go and sing to the Lord, praise the Lord, thank the Lord, even if they don't feel like it, will be pillars for God. That's how you do it. And that's what it's about. But the constant allurement is sin. It always seems more fun. It always seems more gratifying. And I just wanted to share these things with you tonight to scare you. I wanted to share these things with you tonight because they're in the Bible. The Bible's full of them. And to be honest, I don't think any of us here get graphic enough in our minds. That's why I'm doing it for you. I don't think we really give any teeth to these things. We kind of look over them and we think like the man who prayed, I thank you, God, that I'm not like that. I thank you, God, that I'm not like that. And we don't realize that some of it may be going on in our own life right now. In fact, the most devastating sin of all is apathy and complacency. When we start thinking, I'm doing okay. I'm all right. And you know, you may be all right. There, you can be all right if you're being consistent. But sometimes we don't realize that there's so many things in here we're missing, but you know, we haven't even cracked the book. We don't even know what's in here. And we're missing. We're missing the mark. You know, that's all sin is. Sin means missing the mark. Now you and I are never going to reach a place of sinless perfection, and I don't want you to be consumed with that. In fact, if you are, get the tapes, The Awesome Love of God. Get the Renew series so that you understand the New Testament perspective on God's grace. But all the grace in the world, I just want you to know, you can't keep shooting yourself in the foot. You can't keep taking a loaded 45 and boom, boom, and boom. One day the foot will be maimed. God will give you the grace to keep living. He'll give you the grace to keep walking with Him. I have a friend, I'll close with this. Maybe I shared this with you last. I don't know if I shared this with you. I share this at Life Changers. I have a friend that I met at a conference 4 years ago. I was doing a conference in Indianapolis. And on the way back from the convention center, that we were staying in this big motel called the Omni Severn, right across from the convention center. And as I was walking back to the convention center, you know, literally you're milling with about 2,000 people because that's about how many young people were there. And as I was walking across the street, you know, you're surrounded by people. There was a young woman beside me walking and she was crying. You know, I was kind of walking, and she was crying and blowing her nose and dabbing her tears. And I said, Mrs. said, are you all right? And she said, no, I'm not. I'm not all right. I said, well, you know, when we get back to the motel, if you'd like to sit in the lobby, I'd be glad to chat with you because I'm sure that we can talk this out and, you know, we could help you. So she said, well, I'd like to do that. So we sat down in the lobby in a real open area, but yet where you could talk. Because, you know, I didn't want anybody to think something was going on. That's why I sat in the lobby. And I said, well, why don't you just start by telling me what's going on? She said, well, the speaker tonight was talking about the consequences of sin. And she said, Mark, every time I hear that word, consequence, I hate God. I get really mad. I just don't want to follow the Lord anymore. I said, well, what? You know, God can work everything together for good in our lives. Why don't you share with me what's gone on? So for the next 40 minutes, she sat there and tried to tell me what had happened in her life. And she just about gets to spit it out, and she couldn't. So I tried to say, first of all, I probably heard whatever you're going to tell me. Believe me, I deal with a lot of people. Tried to set her fears at ease, and she'd kind of imply, but she didn't quite say it. So finally I said, well, you know, why don't you let me tell you what I think it is, and if I'm right, you can just tell me. She said, okay. I said, I think you have a venereal disease. She said, yes, I do. I said, I think you have herpes. And she just, her mouth kind of dropped. She said, how did you know that? And then she just started sobbing. And I said, well, just, you know, based on what you told me. This girl's a very successful professional pharmacist. And she looked at me with tears flying down her face. She said, Mark, I slept with one guy one time. And I have this for the rest of my life. And I'm in the pharmacist business, and you know, I see the kind of people that come in to get drugs to treat this all the time. And I'm not like that. And I can't stand this. And so we spent all the rest of the time talking about that. Those words, you know, just have haunted me. One night, one man, and I have this disease the rest of my life. Well, you know, she's pretty hopeless. She thought no one would ever want her, and she'd never get married, and I left and eventually did another conference in the town that she lived in. She actually helped put it on. She began to recover. I sent her some tapes. We'd talk over the phone. And now she's married to a young man who's going to the ministry in the particular church that they're in. And I kept telling her, you know, a man of God will love you. You find the man God has for you, this won't matter. You just have to take my word for it. It won't matter. Any man who's worth his salt, who sees the things the way God sees things, you'll be fine. But you know, no matter what she does, she's got it. And that's what I'm trying to get across to you. You may think, you know, I can just get away with this. I can just get away with this. Don't be deceived. There are certain universal laws. You just can't get around them. Please take that to heart. Please, when you read these things in the Scripture, even if you don't feel like it, please think seriously about the life of your soul and your own life and the life of your family and the life of your friends and how devastating sin can be, because it's all around you every day. Every single day. Occasionally I'll cut out an article of the paper and I'll give it to my children. I'll ask them to read it because it has a very deceiving headline, and then I'll ask them to tell me, what's the real story of this headline? I'll tell you this one more story, then we'll close, I promise. Right? There was this little boy. This was in the paper 1 month ago. In Chicago, in the housing projects, he lived with his father and mother. His father and mother were trying really hard. They were doing really well with his family, with this young boy. The father told his son, I don't ever want you to play with guns, ever. I don't want you to play with toy guns. So he never bought the little boy any. One day, the little boy was playing with a neighbor boy's gun, toy gun. And the title of this article says, Cop Kills Kid. That's what the top of the article said. So, of course, right away, you're mad, you're angry, you want to kill the cop. So, the father saw the little boy with the gun, brought him over, said, oh, son, I told you not to play with toy guns. I want you right now to go return the gun. So he said, well, all right. So the son was going over his friends, return the gun. Inside the apartments, if you've ever seen what Cabrini Green looks like in Chicago, you know it's very dimly lit. It's not the kind of place you want to walk in. It's sad that people even have to live like that. This young boy is walking up the dimly lit stairs. In the meantime, the police have been called there for a drug-related incident with real guns. Saw the little boy in the hallway, only saw a gun, drew, shot him, and killed him. It's tragic. It's heartbreaking. Rips your heart out. I gave it to my kids. I said, kids, what should the real headline say? You know what they told me? Son disobeys father, and it cost him his life. And even though you may not want to believe that, that's the honest to God truth. We have to start taking the book serious. Because, you know, people all around us, they're dying because they don't take it serious. Let's pray. Lord, thank you tonight for this time, for these people, Lord. And Lord, I love these people. I love this church. The other pastors love this church. It's not always fun, Lord, to talk about these particular things. But I'll tell you, Lord, it's painful business. Day after day, dealing with people whose lives have been so ravaged by sin. And if one person's life could be saved, if 10 people here tonight decide to get more serious in their faith, then it will have been worth it. I just pray, Lord, you help us to watch diligently over our heart and over our soul. In Jesus' name, amen.